Well, you know, part of the revival is releasing people from bondage. If you remember Isaiah 61, Jesus preached, he's also the one that started the revival in his day, and he preached Isaiah 61, bringing people out of bondage, you know, out of prison, right? So I have some prophetic revelations I want to share with you here. There were some names in here, which I probably won't mention. I'll just go around them. But, and maybe I'll do that in the future sometime. We'll just have to wait and see. But this is all about brethren going into bondage to demons. And this was given to Eve Brast January of this year. She said, I dreamed I went to a prison or a dungeon-like structure that was built out of gray stones and wooden timbers. I went there to minister to my co-workers. That would be, she has a note here, fellow brethren who will be bound up in captivity by spirits that keep them from entering into the fullness of relationship with the Spirit and His fruits. And I do believe at this time the brethren were being warned about a coming Nebuchadnezzar beast captivity, like the faction. And as I was walking around, she said, trying to minister the word to them, and I know that she does that through dreams, there were all these repulsive and monstrous little demons whose height was up to my knees. They kept trying to grab at me while I was ministering to my co-workers. Now, of course, demons have a vested interest in keeping people in bondage to brain-dead captivity, but they can't harm those who are not guilty. She said, my co-workers didn't seem to be concerned that these demons were present and didn't receive what I was sharing with them. They had an attitude that they knew everything already and that they were okay with the Father. They were getting these attitudes from the demons. It's so true. Demons of pride, arrogance, you know. And, of course, it keeps them in captivity because God doesn't give grace to these people. He gives grace to the humble. And, you know, people can put on an air of humility, but when they get into a situation where they're forced to do something they don't want to do, then you find out that they're really humble or they're just putting on a face, you know. And this attitudes from demons is clearly the attitude of the factious. I kept having to avoid these demons as they kept grasping for my legs, and it was distracting and annoying, even though I knew they couldn't touch me. I went to another area of the dungeon where I saw a doctor whom I work with in real life named Dr. Bird, working on a maternity ward delivering babies. So remember, this is in the dungeon, in the demon-possessed dungeon here, you know, delivering babies or fruit for these women, which I believe represents sex of people, who had dark hair with strands of gray running through it. And I believe it represents, according to 1 Corinthians 11, submitted to darkness and aged under the curse. They've been there a long time. And I know that this is the factious movement, but also probably many others. The babies looked grotesque and deformed. And she says, not bearing fruit that looks like the Father, strange children. Yep, it says that in Hosea 5 and 7. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have borne strange children. Now shall the moon devour them with their fields. They're going to be judged for bearing strange fruit. Obviously, the the Lord is not the father of these children. And the doctor looked, which is through the Word of God, right? The doctor looked very tired and weary and asked me to get him some coffee. And after I got him the coffee, I realized that the people in this place really didn't want to change or partake of the water of life to be truly delivered. It was all a game to them. Well, there's a lot of people playing that game. It's so dangerous because ultimately the Lord judges, as we have seen. You can hide for just so long. You can put on a face for just so long. You can play the game just so long. But then the Lord says enough, and you're captured and in many cases reprobated. Their doctors are those leaders they have put over themselves that can't bring forth godly fruit because they are not godly. These men, of course, lusted for this position, but it will become a terrible weariness to them, according to this. And that's the judgment upon faction. I knew it was time to leave this dungeon, so I went out the door where my two sons, Elijah and Josiah, met me. So obviously they're not in the dungeon, right? Prophets and reformers that make up the man-child, and in some cases probably the two witnesses, who will escape this corruption and bring the release to the captives, according to Isaiah 61 and 1. And this should be the beginning of the man-child ministry there. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. It's good news for the meek. It's good news for the humble, not to anybody else. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Well, these people didn't want it, so they didn't get it, right? It was bright outside the dungeon, and as I was closing the door, one of the prisoners inside said in a mocking tone, "Don't forget to lock the door this time. Last time you had this dream, you forgot." God's got a sense of humor, don't he? Last time you had this dream, you forgot. And they started laughing me to scorn as I closed the door and locked it. I was very sad for the prisoners in there, as am I. They were so deceived into thinking that they were right and okay with the Father. This is reprobation, you know. They were content to stay where they were in their deception and self-importance. Now, this is exactly like those taken in faction. They are separated from the bride, typed by Eve, and love their false feeling of an exalted position that the demons give to them. And I'm reminded of Revelation 3 and 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and have gotten riches, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art the wretched one, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. They know it not. They know it not. There is a large portion of Christianity today that's going to know it not. They're not ever going to believe in the good news, never going to believe in the demand for holiness, never going to believe the prophets and prophetesses and the man-child that's coming along. They're never going to believe these things because the Lord has delivered them over and they're never coming back. Okay? There are some that, like Jesus in Isaiah 61, will be set free. I asked for a verse for this dream and received Micah 4, 9, and 10. Now, why dost thou cry out loud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? You know, the truth is that when people get in trouble and they find out that these self-appointed leaders, these puffed-up people that have taken a position that was not given to them by God, when they find out they've got no answers, they've got no salvation, of course, some will turn to righteousness and turn to the Word, and others, they'll just go out reprobated. That pangs have taken hold of thee as a woman in travail. The woman is in travail with the man-child. The man-child is bringing pain to the woman. If you just want to see it in the spiritual, the problem here is that the man-child is spiritual and the woman is not, and that's painful. And it goes on to say, be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, which is the bride. Here's people leaving the bride, which is what's happening right now as we speak. People are being rejected from the bride. And shall dwell in the field, which the field is the world, Jesus said. And shall come even unto Babylon. And there shalt thou be rescued. There will the Lord redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. So first, he rejects them from the bride, sends them out into the world, into the, well, you can look out there and see what Babylon is getting ready to do to Christians, right? Well, all that could make anybody repent, normally, but this is, some of this is just total demon reprobation, and they won't know that they're not in good shape with God, just as Eve said, right? And the woman is in all sorts of bondage and in pain with the man-child in her midst, and here she is separated from the bride, as the factious are. And that's because that's God's method of separating people from the bride right now. And she goes into terrible persecution of Babylon to bring those that will to repentance. And Eve said, this is chapter Father brought to my mind, Ephesians 5, be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love. 1 Corinthians 13, even as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of sweet smell. Amen. Now, this next one Eve had in the middle of 2015, and it's very interesting, and you may be experiencing some of this from these people, and if so, you just need to block it, bind it, cast it down, whatever, you know. But among the factious, there's a widespread practice of witchcraft and voodoo. And I just tell you, we've had witnesses from the Lord, sometimes even with someone else getting the same witness at the same time, you know, that this is happening. And when you get that, you just have to pray against it. You know, we have authority over it. And I dreamed of two people, a man and his wife. They were in a dark room with what looked like log cabin walls. The husband was turned with his back towards me. In other words, representing turning his back away, or turning away from the bride. In this case, typed as Eve. Right. His arms were folded across his chest. Well, Wikipedia says that the Lazarus sign, or Lazarus reflex, is a reflex movement in brain dead or brain stem failure patients. That's interesting, because that's exactly what happens to factious people. They go brain dead. They don't make any spiritual sense anymore. They forget everything they've learned, and they just run after their flesh, because it's demons in total control. You know, that's what possession is, which causes them to briefly raise their arms and drop them crossed on their chests, and in a position similar to some Egyptian mummies. The phenomenon is named after the biblical figure Lazarus of Bethany, whom Jesus is described as having raised from the dead in the Gospel of John. Well, brain dead, or dead is a way of describing what faction does to people, because they're considered dead by God. In so many of our dreams, we've realized that. And in the scriptures, it's very plain. If you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. And if you're not forgiven, you're not saved. It would be a scary thing if they had any brains at all. But the Lord lets these demons totally block any understanding. Kind of like Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord turned him over to the mind of a beast. And until it was his time to be relieved, and when he was relieved, he was so thankful. Because somewhere down in Nebuchadnezzar, he realized what was going on. Somewhere down in there. None of his actions proved he knew, but somewhere down in there he knew something was going on, and that it wasn't good. And he was so relieved when he came out of it. And anyway, this man was looking at some new wooden shells that he had put up. New meaning something that's happened really recent, right? There was little glass jars on the shelves with different liquids and ingredients in them. Some were shaped like chemistry beakers. Well, considering the rest of this dream, I would say that this represents potions to use against enemies. And this particular brother, there was a name in this, but I took it out, holds grudges. And, you know, they don't realize that under the faction, they the things that they do are demonic, and the prayers that they pray are demonic, and et cetera, et cetera. Behind him and to the side was a white-haired woman with a bandana tied around her head. She was heavy-set with flesh, I would say. I added with flesh in there as a note. And had a big black cauldron that was boiling next to her. She was stirring it with a stick. And on the other side of her was a large white porcelain toilet. She had a wooden bowl full of tiny trees that she picked up from behind her and started flushing them one by one down the toilet. And she said, I thought this had to do with faction. Well, trees represent people. Flushing them represents cursing them. Voodoo uses this kind of method to bring destruction on others. We've been told by the Lord before that the factious were practicing witchcraft and voodoo. One time Philip and I got this revelation at the same time. Sometimes they use dolls and do certain evil things to them to impart curses on people. Christians under the influence of these spirits, which come through faction, do this praying against others rather than for their good. And they would never call it witchcraft or voodoo. And they also like to turn their enemies over to the devil. So, never mind God. You know, it's their way of handling their enemies. Father's voice spake to me and said, this is, and then he gave the names of these people. And and it's very, very right and correct. Okay. And there's more to be said here that I'm not going to share right now. But she said, when I finally did meet them, they both looked exactly like they did in my dream. Yeah. Well, we need to certainly pray for the brethren that we know are in captivity, right? You know, Jesus said, they know not what they do. And, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And, of course, if you find any kind of curse that comes upon you or upon your circumstances around you or whatever, just remember that sometimes you need to cast down, by your faith, witchcraft and voodoo. Because these enemies will work signs against you. Okay, now here's one I wanted to share with you about our immunity to faction. And Eve had this in February. I had a quick dream this morning that there was a pandemic spreading around, and I was walking around without fear, being assured that I wouldn't contract the illness. And she puts, spiritually, the spread of factious spirits. And we've frequently called this an infection or a disease, because faction acts so much like one. It is so catching that those with rejection or unforgiveness in any form are taken out by it. And it's very quick, and of course, we have taught people how to not be taken out by it, and it always has to do with things like giving up rejection, because somewhere back there, you have not forgiven someone. That's the major thing, is not forgiving someone. Judging, same thing. I wasn't wearing a mask or gloves like those around me who were in fear of catching the virus. Someone asked me, "Aren't you scared you'll get sick?" I said, "No, I won't catch it." They said, "How do you know?" I said, "Because David told me how." In other words, to acquire an immunity is what she put here in her note. "Because David told me how." And I have harped on this until, because of the dangers, because so many people have been set aside for years in this brain dead thing, and for years, and I know people that are still there today, years later. They've wasted all this time because of their unforgiveness and criticism and selfish ambition and so on and so forth. Some of these people will never ever see the kingdom of heaven. Some of them will, like Nebuchadnezzar's situation, you know. Praise God. I'll tell you one way you can get an immunity. You go read our page, Christian Snipers, which is on the front of our site. It's very good about that. And there's another page there that's pretty good about it, too. And there's some things you need to do to be immune. And you know, if a person is constantly angry, unforgiving to others, ultimately, they're going to get taken out. And they're probably living under a curse right now. Probably. Because God has to turn them around before it's too late. And He does this with judgment, sickness, adversity, tormentors, basically. You know, like Jesus said. I had been worried the day before about faction and had received a warning dream, so I fasted all day at work and was in prayer for myself and another sister who had been in the warning dream. And when I had first got to work, I asked Father for a personal word and received Luke 11 and 39. And the Lord said unto him, "Now ye, the Pharisees, cleanse the outside of the cup and of the platter, but your inward parts is full of extortion and wickedness." Now, I don't think that was just back in Jesus' day. These people were the leadership in Israel. And obviously, they're the leadership now because of things that have been, the things that shall be. And the Lord... Eve said, "The Lord knows the hearts of all men, even when they appear clean outwardly." Yes. And the faction are full of hatred, and when they say they love you, they're lying. And when they say something kind, they mean something ugly. And they can put a big smile on their face and be quite contrary to you, always looking for an opportunity to do you in. Right. Eve said, I was grieved by this and searched my heart for any wrong heart attitudes or thoughts against the sister in the warning dream and anything else that the Spirit showed me. And I asked forgiveness from Father and sincerely prayed for her. Well, this is what you have to do, folks, because the devil's constantly tempting you. He knows he can sideline you and destroy you with unforgiveness. So he does his best to fire these bullets, these fiery darts into your mind to get you to be overcome by this. Bitterness, a root of bitterness, you know, like Esau had, that the many were defiled with. All of his seed was defiled with that root of bitterness, even up until this day. It's terrible. And they hated their brothers, warred against their brothers. For that God destroyed Edom, which is Esau's seed. And we have Edomites today. They're the people who hate their brothers. And if you was to ask one of these factious persons, do you hate your brother? Oh, no, no way. I love so-and-so. But everything they do is contrary to that. Every attempt that they have is to bring a curse or bring judgment and whatever. They know how to talk the talk and be acceptable in that way. Kind of like some of our politicians, you know. They don't mind lying to you. Straight out. At the end of the day, I asked Father if he had accomplished what he desired to work in me and received Song of Solomon of 4 and 12. My finger was on the words, my sister, my bride. You are a garden locked up, my sister, my bride. You are a spring enclosed, a sealed fountain. Oh, praise God. Sealing sounds like a preservation, doesn't it? So, she said, I rejoiced at that word of comfort, at the work of His Spirit had done in my heart. Amen. Talk to the Lord, folks. And this is a revelation about David's death by the factious. You brass got this also in February the 15th. She said, I had a dream that there was a five-year-old boy throwing a fit because he wanted some paper to draw a picture of David. And 5 years old is probably a representative of the spiritual age of this person. Did you know that there are people out there that can talk a blue streak and it'll be just exactly correct in doctrine and so on and so forth, but they're still immature? Because maturity has nothing to do with how good you can talk and how great revelations you got. Maturity has to do with how good you walk according to the revelations you have. And there are some grand deceivers out there. We saw one recently. A total reprobate. A man that was a child molester, impersonating a preacher, and oh man, he could talk good. But it was nothing to it. And that's what this is right here. These people are criminals. But they're no older than a five-year-old boy here. He's throwing a fit because that's what they do. And he wanted to draw a picture of David. Well, don't trust him. The number five, though, represents grace. Seen in verse 9 of this text, 2 Corinthians 12 and 7. And by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted over much, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should not be exalted over much. And concerning this thing, I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he hath said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Grace. Now he seemed like he was calling these messengers of Satan his grace. Well, to the end that it was humbling him, crucifying him, making him weak so that God could be strong. Yes, that's exactly right. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Glory be to God. So even your enemies, represented by this five-year-old boy, who were wanting to draw an ugly picture of you to everybody around you, misrepresent you, in other words, you know, these are weakening you, and yet God's power is there, right? And he said, David was to my right in the foyer of a nice building, dressed in a nice long sleeve black dress shirt and black slacks for a very special event that was about to happen. Well, she put there, and I believe it, David's funeral. It's a time of celebration, because what comes after the funeral, right? Yeah. And amazingly, the verse that she received, you know, how in the world, folks, could they say God is not big enough to answer directly and specifically when you ask him to do something, even in random, right? The text that she got was Matthew 12:40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, is that awesome or what? And we know what happened after the 3 days and 3 nights. Jesus was resurrected, like Joseph coming out of prison to rule the earth, you know. Oh, my goodness. This is a good thing. Death to self was a good thing, you know. And that's what the Lord's working in his man-childs right now, his Davids, right? He's getting them ready. He's letting these little five-year-olds crucify them. He's getting them ready for something really great. Oh, glory be to God. And Pam and I were waiting patiently with him, and David's face was glowing and his eyes full of light. He had a smile on his face, and he looked over to this little boy throwing a fit. Pam was concerned and kept apologizing to David for his fit and telling David he just doesn't understand. Well, that's true. You know, Luke 23:34 says, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And parting his garments among them, they cast lots. And Jude 1:10 says, but these rail at whatsoever things they know not, and what they understand naturally, like the creatures without reason. Without reason. That's brain dead, you know. In these things are they destroyed. Wow. She was trying to calm the boy and went and found some paper so he could be quiet. He started to draw a picture of David. Oh, that's a mistake. And Pam and I kept looking at the paper and looking over at David, who was facing the main door that led into the auditorium for the event. The event of the death, right? The boy's picture was of an octopus. And he kept saying, this is David. And Pam was saying, that's not David. Again, God's got a sense of humor, doesn't he? The factious children, because that's what they are, they'll never be more than a child in the Lord because they're not obedient, you know, are calling me here in this an unclean bottom feeder, so to speak, you know. And this is all part of the crucifixion, and will bring the resurrection glory of God, right? Amen. So, I think we're looking for great things. I mean, I know God's using me here as a type of the Davids, and I think he's about to do something awesome. And Pam then asked David, do you want me to stop him? And I asked, should we stop him? and take the paper away, David told us to let him alone and let him keep drawing. He wasn't worried about the misrepresentation, right? And when I woke up, that song we sing in our worship was playing in my head. We were born to be a forgiver. Aha! Okay, here's another one in February. He's been very busy. Jesus and the man-child purifies the bride. It looks like this is talking about coming to the end of something. And I believe I'll explain that in a minute. She said, I had a closed vision when I laid down this afternoon. I was seeing a very calm and small mountain lake. And I believe, having read the whole thing, that this is talking about peace and quiet for the bride. Isaiah 32 and 15 says, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness become a fruitful field. Wilderness. And the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest. Then justice shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness shall abide in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. That's what this peaceful, calm lake is all about. It'll be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever. And my people shall abide in a peaceable habitation, and in safe dwellings, and in quiet resting places. That's what this very calm, small lake is all about. It's a small lake because it's just the bride. It's not the whole body of the church. But it shall hail in the downfall of the forest, and the city shall be utterly laid low. Well, there's judgment coming. Even while the bride is safe and secure and quiet in their resting places, judgment is going to be coming upon the world. Well, we can see it now, can't we? Anybody that's not blind can see it. The sun had set and filled the sky with red that reflected on the water like a mirror. And we reflect the light of the sun, S-O-N. And maybe the sun, S-U-N, setting, represents the end of a period of time. And I fully agree with that. You're leaving one day, right? And the end of the time of persecution for the bride is in Solomon 1, 5, and 6, and I'll read on. It says, I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me, because I am swarthy, because the sun hath scorched me. That's persecution that God brings to crucify the bride. And this is the Shulamite here, the bride. My mother's sons were incensed against me. Yes, they're angry. This is how God purifies the bride and the man-child. Jesus' own brethren, Joseph's own brethren, were the people that crucified them, right? They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. And then after the persecution, peaceable fruit. If you go over to chapter 6 and verse 9, my dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bear her. She's the choice. She's the chosen out of all the children of the mother. Right. The daughters saw her and called her blessed. They knew that she was favored. Right. Yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun? There's that sun and that new day, right? as the morning, right? Terrible as an army with banners. So they're not only good looking, they're tough. And I saw the dark shadow of an eagle perched on the stump of a tree sticking out of the water, about 25 feet from the shore. So this stump was sticking up in the water. You ever heard the head that sticks up gets hammered? You know the little kid's toy while they put the pins in there and they got the little wooden hammer and they hammer it down till it's flat, you know? Well, the head that sticks up gets hammered. They don't want anybody, outgrowing them, so to speak. If you go to church, by the way, and you start to outgrow them, you start to manifest word beyond what they believe and fruit beyond what they believe, they'll cut you down to size. They'll do their best. The tree had been cut down because the stump was flat on top. Well, the cut down tree represents the spiritual death of the man child, who is what? Sticking up above the water of the lake. Right? The calm, peaceful lake. And the eagle is the result and symbol of his resurrection. That is Christ in him, right? And the eagle rules over the bride, which is represented by the lake. Matthew 24 and 28 says, wheresoever the carcass is, that's the dead body, that's the cut down stump, there will the eagles be gathered together. See, because everywhere there's a dead man, there's an overcomer, right? Glory be to God. I'm talking about dead to self now. Okay. Suddenly the eagle took flight very low over the water and snatched a fish out of the water with its beak like a pelican would. Because that's not the normal way for eagles. They usually use their claw, right? And it shook its prey like a dog would back and forth to confuse and stun the fish. The fish unfolded after this, and it was revealed that it was actually a bat pretending to be a fish. Get that? A bat pretending to be a fish. So here's a nocturnal creature that's quite the opposite of what most people would consider an eagle, right? And, it's always used negatively. And the eagle positively, you know. Well, the man-child will deliver the peaceful lake of the pretenders. He pretended to be a fish. Fish is a Christian, right? And like a wolf in cheap sheep's clothing, they live in darkness and are not fish or sheep. Bats, that is. And the man-child is going to have perfect vision, spiritually speaking, and will know that which is of the Father. Like Jesus said of the false leaders, you are of your father, the devil. Now, who of us is confident enough to make such a judgment? We would be afraid to make a mistake and judge falsely, so we don't speak, and that's wise. But you know, the man-child with Jesus inside is going to be very confident of the things that he says. And when he says, you're of your father the devil, that's a devil standing there. This whole time, the water remained mirror-like. In other words, reflecting the sun. S-O-N. Right? Not even a ripple when the eagles scooped up the fish/bat. And, you know, the Lord is coming to strike the enemies hidden in the bride all over the world. These enemies are mostly people that you would have considered to be Christians, because look who persecuted Joseph. Look who persecuted the man-child prophets. Look who persecuted Jesus. They were always considered to be God's people. But they've always persecuted God's people. The faction has been a thing from the beginning. full of hatred and disguise. They're hidden everywhere, even in the bride, because you got to have somebody to bring the bride to her cross. Remember Judas? Judas needed to be there. Didn't I choose you 12 and one of you is a devil? Right? He needed to be there. He had a job to do. And the factious do too. And I've always said among the factious there are Peters who deny the Lord, but also there are Judases. And one thing I've noticed is that the leadership, the very vocal, very hateful leadership who lead those people into captivity, they're almost all of them reprobates. Almost all of them, if not all of them, are reprobates. And here's the whole story of this dream, Isaiah 29:1. I'm going to read this on down. It says, "Ho, Ariel." Ariel means, of course, the Lion of God, right? "Ariel, the city where David encamped. Add ye year to year, let the feasts come round. Then will I distress Ariel. There shall be mourning and lamentation." The bride is distressed at these people. They're haters. Those that are trying to capture them. Those that are trying to destroy them. Those that are trying to cause them stumble and fall away. These are people that are dangerous and evil. "And she shall be unto me as Ariel. I will encamp against thee round about." Who is it that's crucifying the bride? It's the Lord. And what is he using? He's using the factious. All the way back through history he did. "I will encamp against thee round about, and I will lay siege against thee with posted troops. And I will raise siege works against thee. And thou shalt be brought down, and shall speak out of the ground." That's a humility, bringing about a humility. "And thy speech shall be low out of the dust. Thy voice shall be as one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust." This is the humiliation, the crucifixion of the bride by her brethren. "But the multitude of thy foes shall be like small dust." Uh-oh, so now these people that have persecuted the bride are getting what's theirs? Judgment from God. "And the multitude of the terrible ones," that's the terrible ones among God's people, "as chaff that passeth away." Chaff, of course, is the old flesh, right? Represents the old flesh. "Yea, it shall be in an instant, suddenly." God's going to do a quick work on this. He's going to bring the faction to an end. And, of course, judgment comes to the pretenders. They're pretending to be Christian. They're putting on airs. They know what's acceptable. Many of them have rejection, and they want to be accepted as Christians. But they're not. In all of their works, they're not. And that's what counts. And 6. "She shall be visited of the Lord of hosts." This is how this is going to happen suddenly. "She shall be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, with earthquake, and great noise." These are the earthquakes I believe that the Lord has shown us are coming at the time of the man-child. We've received that revelation many times. "With whirlwind and tempest, and the flame of a devouring fire." So, the Lord in the man-child company will destroy the enemy hidden in the midst, just like that eagle swooped down and got that bat trying to make out like a fish, right? "And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her stronghold." Now remember, this is not the church. That's coming later. That's a judgment coming upon the church later. This is against the bride. In fact, it's going to tell you that right here. "And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her stronghold, and that distress her, shall be as a dream, a vision of the night." So now you know where that peaceful lake came from. And the eagle came down and got the last remnant of whatever was doing this and got it out, cleaned it out. The lake was beautiful. And it shall be as when a hungry man dreameth. And this is the faction here. They dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. He's not satisfied. Wants to take down so badly the man, child, and the bride, and they just can't do it. And or as when a thirsty man dreameth. They just dream about it. They don't realize it's not them. It's the demons in them. This is their mortal enemy. They know the man, child, and the bride, and the witnesses, and the fivefold ministry, and the people that God's raising up are going to do great damage to their kingdom. As when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he waketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion is the bride, but also the nations are a corporate body too, just like Mount Zion is all over the earth. And right now, the people who are a part of the nations and really not a part of the bride or even a part of Christianity are fighting against God's people. And after I fell asleep, I dreamed of David sitting in a solid white cafeteria with white tables. And I believe that these tables, plural, you know, cafeteria, the unleavened bread manifested through the Davids to the church is what's represented here. And I noticed that around his feet there was a bunch of large red letter verses that were in 3D coming out of his shoes and were wrapped around his ankles like red socks. They seemed springy and soft like cushions, and they were alive and moving. Well, we know that the Word of God is living and active, don't we? Yes. They were like a soft breeze was blowing across them, and I thought they were red socks when I first saw him sitting there. And our suggestion is feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Maybe so. What came to me was walking according to the red letters. You know, meaning Jesus' words in red, right? They were red letters. So, hallelujah. So, it's kind of a mixture of both of them, isn't it, really? And he was holding an old worn-out Bible, and he turned to me as I sat down. I could tell he had been crying and praying for this particular brother who was actually a head of a faction rebellion. Because his eyes were red, he said, I asked for a verse for so-and-so. I said, what is it? He said, it's 1 John 4. And I think, oh God have mercy, the factious leaders are all dead. But David gave the chapter, but no verse. I'll read what I can here. It says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Look, gone out. That's out of the church. Into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. That spirit in that person confesses that Jesus is in them. Right? And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it cometh. And now it is in the world already. Ye are of God, my little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they as of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he who is not of God heareth us not. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Then it goes on to talk about love, right? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No man hath beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abideth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And on. Oh, praise be to God. Well, Father, we thank You so much for this understanding that You're sharing with us today, and we're sad for people that You're saying are reprobate, are not a part of You. They're Antichrist. We're sad, Lord, and we do, like David here in this text, cried, you know, for mercy. Well, thank You, Father, for this day, and we ask You to bless us all, Lord, to walk in Your steps and to avoid everything that has to do with this faction movement, in Jesus' name. Amen.